We turn in the Holy Scriptures to Luke chapter 8. We will read verses 1 through 21. And we will take verses 2 and 3 as our text. This is the Word of God in Luke chapter 8. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. I call your attention to verses 2 and 3. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper, of which we have partaken in this morning, is a call to service. It is a call to devoted loving, grateful service to the God of our salvation. No, not service in order to gain salvation, but service that arises out of the experience of salvation freely given by God's grace through Jesus Christ. Lord's Supper pictures for us beautifully with visible words the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his precious blood, which made atonement and earned for us the remission of all of our sins and obtained for us everlasting righteousness and made us heirs of eternal life. In the Lord's Supper, we see a picture of the cross of Calvary, which healed all our diseases. We see visible gospel picturing for us the stripes of Christ, which have made us whole. We left that table with a renewed sense of assurance, strengthened faith, that not only to others but to me also, all of these blessings of salvation are freely given by God's grace. So we went from the table comforted, confirmed, strengthened in our faith in Jesus Christ. But now the Lord's Supper also issues to us a calling. And here is the purpose of an applicatory service as we have tonight. We have come to the Lord's table. Now, as we go forth from the Lord's table, what does the sacrament mean for us? What do we take from the table and bring with us into the week that is before us? We bring that renewed assurance. We bring that confidence of salvation. We bring that rejoicing in the finished work of Christ. But we also hear the calling of the Lord's Supper. The Lord sends us from his table and he says to us now, get busy. Live for me, serve me, glorify me with a life of service. And we as sinners saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, we delight to hear that call and we say amen to it and with grateful hearts and with fiery zeal, we desire to devote ourselves to the service of our blessed Lord. This applicatory service then gives us opportunity to go back to a text that we passed over in Luke 8, which sets before us a beautiful example of grateful, loving, devoted service arising out of hearts filled with love for God on account of the salvation he had wrought for them. Simple text we might so easily pass over, speaking about a group of women who followed and served the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 8, 2-3. And this also gives us opportunity to highlight another theme, distinct feature of the Gospel of Luke that comes out here and comes out in so many other places in the Gospel of Luke. And that theme is this. Luke takes a special interest in the important place and the role of believing women in the covenant community. If you page through the Gospel of Luke, you'll be struck by this. How often Luke records Jesus' interactions with women. How many of the recipients of his miracles are women. This fits with Luke's overall theme of Jesus Christ as the compassionate Savior who comes to minister to his people who are so often the lowly. This day and age, sadly, it was often the case that women were marginalized. They were often the lowly in society. And Jesus goes right to them and has a compassionate heart for them and calls them to be his disciples. And we see that beautifully here in these verses. And so there is a double purpose of the sermon tonight. It is an applicatory sermon that shows us what we are to do now that we leave the table. We are to follow the biblical example of these women and be devoted to the service of the Lord. But there is also this purpose, a beautiful word of encouragement to the women of the church as to the important, indispensable, and precious place that you have in the covenant community. An insight into how God looks at your service and delights in it. And so let us receive this instruction from our text, and let us consider it under the theme, Women Devoted to Jesus' Service. Let's notice in the first place who they were, secondly, what they did, and finally, what we learn, what we learn from them. The text introduces us to several women who were devoted to Jesus' service. A company of women who followed Jesus during his Galilean ministry and accompanied him in some of his travels and served him. We read about them in our text. Let's reread our text so that we can get their names before us. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. Let's first take a look at who each of these women are, and draw from the scriptures what we can and what is revealed about them. First, Mary Magdalene. She is one of many Marys in the scriptures, and she is called Magdalene because she was from the town of Magdala in Galilee. And perhaps she was called Magdalene in order to distinguish her from the many other Marys in the broader circle of Jesus' followers. Now, the text tells us that Mary Magdalene had a very interesting past. She had been a demoniac. In other words, she had been someone possessed by devils. And not only possessed by one demon, but possessed by seven demons. And at some point, Jesus had cast these seven devils out of her and freed her from that horrible bondage and torment. The Gospels do not record that healing miracle Jesus performed for Mary Magdalene. But if we look later in Luke 8, where we have the history of the Gadarene demoniac being healed by Jesus, we can get a glimpse of the horrible torments that Mary Magdalene was likely experiencing before Jesus came to her. You recall that man, possessed by legion, many devils, and he lived in the tombs in the lands of the Gadarenes. He ran around naked. He went around screaming and wailing. He went around cutting himself with stones. No one was able to bind him with chains. He was a madman. That might have been similar to Mary Magdalene's past. Likely Mary Magdalene had a rough past. She likely lived a sinful life. Only unbelievers can be possessed by devils. Those who are true believers, who have true faith, the devil has no entrance and cannot possess that heart. The fact that she was possessed by devils is an indication that very likely before her healing by Jesus, she was not a devout Jewess. She lived a sinful life of some sort. And so the picture we get of Mary Magdalene is that she was a poor, socially rejected outcast, a sinful woman, the kind whom the self-righteous Pharisees would utterly reject and scorn. But everything changed when she met Jesus, when Jesus came to her. We don't know how it happened, but Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost, came and found her, and he healed her. He cast out those seven devils. And from that day forward, Mary Magdalene left her old life behind. Her new life was her Savior, Jesus. The three women mentioned here in the passage, Mary Magdalene appears most in the Bible. And the Bible paints a beautiful picture of her devotion to Jesus. From the day Jesus saved her, she followed him. She was among that group of women who stood afar off and watched the crucifixion. She was there when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took Jesus' body down. She followed those two men to the tomb and watched as they interred Jesus in the tomb. She was among those first group of women who came to the tomb Easter morning. Very marvelously, the Gospels record, Mark 16, verse 9, John 20, that Mary Magdalene was the very first person to see the Lord Jesus alive after the resurrection. Jesus appeared, of all people, to her first. But the text also tells us the names of two other women who are a part of this company that followed Jesus, Joanna and Susanna. Let's look at what the Bible has to tell us about them. Not near as much. Joanna is only mentioned in one other passage, Luke 24, verse 10, which identifies Joanna as one of the other women who went to the tomb Easter morning. But other than that, our text, Luke 24, verse 10, those are the only passages that mention her. But our text teaches us a very remarkable detail about Joanna. She was the wife of Cusa. We don't know anything about Cusa, except what the text says here, that Cusa was Herod's steward. Her husband was a high-ranking official in the court of Herod Antipas, the wicked tetrarch of Galilee, the very man that beheaded John the Baptist. Her husband was his steward, meaning he had some sort of oversight over Herod's palace or his lands, or perhaps he was a financial official of some sort who oversaw the treasury of Herod. Whatever the case may be, he was a high-ranking official. What this indicates is that Joanna was a woman of high position and considerable wealth. Given Cusa's privileged position and favor with Herod Antipas, Joanna was likely counted among the social elite. And yet, we find her here, among this company of women, following Jesus. Striking. Finally, there is Susanna. The Bible tells us nothing about her. We only have her name listed here. She is not mentioned anywhere else. And perhaps we can gather from this that she was simply an ordinary woman from Galilee. But her name is mentioned in connection with Jesus. She had been healed in some way by Jesus, and she followed Jesus. As well as many others, the text says, many others whose names are not given. But now, having drawn together what the Bible teaches us about who these women are, let's see really what an extraordinary group of people this was. Think about it. Could you think of a more unlikely company than this? What differences there were among these women? You have Mary Magdalene, the former demoniac, a woman who lived in former days a wild and sinful life, someone who was likely looked down upon in broader society. You have Joanna, well-to-do and well-connected, acquainted with the ins and outs of Herod Antipas's court. And you have Susanna, perhaps a plain old nobody, at least in the eyes of others. Under ordinary circumstances, these women would likely never cross paths, let alone mix and mingle in this way so that they become friends and are involved in this very important work of ministering to Jesus. The text describes truly an extraordinary group. What explains this? The answer is one word: Jesus. And to expand upon that answer, what Jesus had done for all of these women. Verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, for all of their differences, for all the different segments of society that they came from, here's what they had in common. They'd all been healed by Jesus. They had all experienced the compassion of Jesus. And that's the all-important thing that overrides all of their many differences. They all had been grievously afflicted in some way. Some had been possessed by devils. Mary Magdalene stands out among that group. The others had had some sort of afflictions, whether it be sickness, disease, whatever the case may have been. Jesus came to them each and healed them. This shared experience of Jesus, his compassion, his mercy towards them personally, this is what knit them together. But that's not all. Not only did they share the common experience of the Lord's healing of their afflictions, there's something much deeper here. For all of those miracles that Jesus performed, the casting out of devils, the healing of diseases, they all pointed to the gospel that he preached, the gospel of salvation through his own work as the Messiah. What above all knit this group of women together was their personal yet shared experience of God's saving grace. Grace that they experienced through the compassion and mercy of Jesus. Not only had they received healing, they had heard that gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. They had heard the gospel of the kingdom. Seeds of the word had been planted in their hearts. Those seeds, by the work of the Spirit, fell on good soil. They blossomed. They brought forth fruit, the first of which was a true and living faith. And then the fruit of service. The Holy Spirit worked true faith in their hearts, and by faith, they embraced Jesus not only as this great man who had healed them, but they embraced Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, their Lord. They found in him something far greater than healing. They found in him salvation. And that changed everything. That restructured and transformed their entire life, their entire purpose. Jesus now is everything to these women. Jesus, their Savior, who delivered them from sin, guilt, corruption, fear of eternal punishment. Jesus, who saved them and has given them true life. This shared experience of God's saving grace is what knit them together and what gave them the flame of zeal for the special work that they did. But before we move on to the work that they did, let's see a couple of applications that arise from what the Bible teaches us about these women. The company of Jesus' disciples is a body. The church is a body. The church is made up of all kinds of different people with different pasts, with different backgrounds, with different places in society, and yet we're all one. And though we have these great differences, what overcomes them all? It's that experience of the healing of Jesus. It's that experience of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. Some members of the church are like Mary Magdalene. They lived a wild, rough life, lived in sin for a long time. But then the gospel laid hold upon them and transformed them and brought them into the body of Christ. Some are poor. Some are lowly. Others are like Joanna, perhaps high and well-to-do. And yet they have been turned from the pursuit of wealth and riches and the pleasures of this life to the kingdom of Christ by the saving grace of God. And now they live for Christ and King Jesus. And they employ all of the means that God has given them in the service of that kingdom. Others are like Susanna, the others, so ordinary. Perhaps it's hard to think of anything to say about them. Yet there they are in the congregation, saints of God, in their place, the place that God has put them, doing the work God has given them to do. A body, a beautiful body that glorifies God, that's put together by saving grace. That's who we are. And it must be emphasized to us, for all of our differences, the all-important thing is that we're spiritual brothers and sisters by the saving grace of God. It was pictured in the Lord's Supper this morning. We all came together around the same table. We're like grains ground into that one meal that is baked into that one bread. We're like the many berries which are pressed together and that one wine floweth. That's the church. Christ's body, his people. But now let's turn to what these women did. These women, whom Jesus had healed and saved, were devoted to something. And they were devoted to Jesus' service. They were devoted to ministering to him. We read of that now at the end of verse 3, at the end of our text, the last phrase. The text has listed the names of these women, and then the last phrase, which ministered unto him of their substance. There are a couple of ideas here. What these women did is that they ministered to Jesus. They served him. They served him by doing something for him, and they served him by following him. Those two ideas are contained in the text. First, these women served Jesus by providing for his earthly needs. That's what the text means when it says they ministered to him of their substance. The word ministered there means to serve, to attend upon, to supply, to provide for. Of their substance, that is, out of their substance. And the word substance means possessions, materials, property, wealth, the things that belong to you. And so the picture we get is that these women together generously gave of their own possessions, of their own means, to supply the physical necessities of Jesus throughout his Galilean ministry, and perhaps even Jesus' disciples too. They employed their skills to help and to support Jesus. They provided food. Perhaps they employed whatever skills they might have had, fixing clothes and providing clothes and footwear and many other things that Jesus needed for his ministry. They employed their time, their talents, their treasures in the service of the Lord. And all of them did this. Notice, all of them, the text emphasizes that, not just a few, not just Joanna, the most well-to-do among them, all of them together carried out this service in support of the Lord Jesus. And let it be emphasized that this was no small service. These women filled a very important role that was of great help to Jesus in his Galilean ministry. Jesus was a real man. He had real human needs, real earthly needs. We saw this morning how busy he was. He didn't even have leisure time to eat. He was going about teaching and preaching, and people were going and coming constantly. Jesus had very little time. Perhaps at times it was impossible for him to care for his earthly needs, to obtain the things that he and his disciples needed, food, clothing, and whatever else. And these believing women saw that, and they saw a way that they could be of assistance and help to Jesus in his ministry, because they delighted in his ministry, and they wanted to see that ministry furthered. And so they fill that very important role and serve the Lord. They were God's gift to his son. God used Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and all the others to greatly help and support Jesus. As Jesus traveled, as Jesus preached, these women supported his preaching of the gospel. Their service helped Jesus be able to devote himself entirely to that messianic work the Father had given him. And so we see how important this service was. It was kingdom service. It was service directly used by God to advance the cause of the kingdom. Down to the smallest little things that they did for Jesus. Their care and support for Jesus was constant and ongoing. The word ministered in the text emphasizes that. It's in the verb tense that denotes ongoing action. They constantly were watching. They were constantly taking care of Jesus, looking out for how they could help him. It was an ongoing service to the Lord. That meant a lot of personal sacrifice. These women had lives. Joanna had a husband. And she undoubtedly was faithful to Cusa as well. It's not that she forsook him. But Jesus came first. We can imagine Cusa, likely a believer too, though we don't know, understood that. Jesus, her service to Jesus, came first even. And so there was sacrifice. There was self-giving on their behalf to support Jesus in his ministry. So that's the first thing we notice in connection with their service, what they did. They served him by ministering to him out of their substance, providing for his needs. But secondly, these women served Jesus simply by following him, by accompanying him on some of his travels in order to be there to minister to him, to help him, and also to be companions to him. This comes out when we look at the end of verse 1 and its transition into verse 2 of Luke 8. Let's look there a moment. Luke 8 verse 1 speaks about how Jesus went around preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And now the last phrase. And the 12 were with him. Now notice the transition in verse 2. And certain women. And what the text indicates is that as Jesus traveled about to different towns and cities in Galilee, preaching the gospel, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom, the 12 disciples were with him, traveling with him. And certain women. The group that we have just looked at. They were with Jesus. They traveled throughout the towns and villages of Galilee with him as he preached the gospel. That's a striking thing, isn't it? We don't often think about that. Usually when we think about Jesus traveling around Galilee, we picture him with just his 12 disciples. Now, we know from several passages in Scripture that Jesus often went places alone with his disciples. That was the case when Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee to go to the land of the Gadarenes and calmed the storm. That was the case when Jesus retreated into the desert place near Bethsaida for some reprieve, the passage we looked at this morning, just him and the 12. But nonetheless, the text tells us that often, when Jesus would travel from place to place, at least during his Galilean ministry, this group of women accompanied him. They came along to be there to minister to him, to be there as companions. We mustn't think of this group of women as just a little group of waitresses that were there to serve him when he had need of food or something. No, though they carried out that important service of ministering to him his material needs, they were also there as his disciples. They were his followers who loved him. They were companions, and he loved them. They're part of that broader group of disciples Jesus speaks about at the end of the portion of Scripture we read, his spiritual family, his brethren, his sisters, his mother. And so that too was an important service they rendered. There was companionship with the Lord. Jesus was a man. He needed companionship. He had companionship with his 12 disciples, yes, but there was more to it. There were these women too. And you think of other friends Jesus had, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He was a man who had real human relationships. But what was the source then of all of this devoted service? Where did it all come from? What's the ultimate explanation? The ultimate explanation is that this devoted service, this ministering to the Lord with all of the self-sacrifice and the rigors of traveling and all the rest that went with it, where did it all come from? It was born out of gratitude. It was born out of the experience of saving grace. It was the response of these women to what their Savior did for them. Just as the 12 disciples left all and followed Jesus, there's a parallel here. In a very real way, they left home, family, their ordinary tasks to follow Jesus, to fill this need that Jesus had. And it was born out of gratitude. Gratitude is what leads one to devote his or her whole life to Jesus. Gratitude is what brings forth love, zealous, fiery, ardent love for the Savior. They willingly, gladly engaged in this service. It wasn't something they grudgingly did because they felt obligated to follow Jesus around and pay him back for the good he had done to them. Not at all. They followed him out of gratitude, thankful for their healing, thankful for their salvation, and from that gratitude, love. Love that wanted to be with and near the one they loved. And so this ministry to Jesus of their substance, this ministry of following him, being his disciples, all of this was their expression of love. Their way of showing, thanks, Lord. They delighted in it. They delighted in his ministry. They delighted to see, when they could, Jesus preaching, bearing fruit. So the word was sprinkled as seeds into more hearts, and more were brought to faith and converted. They loved to hear the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. They loved Jesus, and so they devoted themselves to Jesus in gratitude. And so in this simple passage, we see the basic mechanics of the Christian life, do we not? Jesus saves. He saves unworthy, afflicted sinners by free grace. And those grace-saved, grace-renewed sinners respond with gratitude. And they, in gratitude, turn to Jesus and serve him in love. That's the Christian life. That's the proper relationship of God's grace, our faith, and our love. God's grace is the cause. God's grace saves us. God's grace kindles that true faith. And true faith then cleaves to Christ. And then faith gets busy showing gratitude and love to Christ for his work of salvation. We have in the lives of these women described here in these two verses a picture of how grace works, how grace bears fruit, and what the Christian life is. It's a life of gratitude, a life of devoted, loving service in response to God's saving grace. Each and every one of these women could remember where they were, what they were doing, what their life was like before Jesus came to them. Perhaps Mary Magdalene the most distinctly, the horrific memories of demon possession. Truly is a picture of the bondage of sin. And every single one of those women knew the bondage of sin. Every single one of us knows the bondage of sin. Grace that frees and releases, transforms. They could do no other but follow and serve their Lord and Savior. So what do we learn? We learn many things from the biblical example of these women given here in this text. We learn many things from their devoted service that was authored by God's grace working in their hearts. There are both general applications and specific applications that we can draw from this text. And I want to begin with the general application in connection with the fact that this is an applicatory service. First, generally, what we learn is that the proper response to the gospel, the proper response to God's grace, the proper response to the Lord's Supper that we partook of this morning is grateful, devoted service to Christ. Jesus has healed and saved us, beloved, from sin, from the punishment our sins deserve, from the tyranny of the devil, from hell, from every evil. He's done this through his messianic work of fulfilling all righteousness for us by his obedience to the divine law and by making that atoning sacrifice on the cross that covers our sins. And that work of Christ for us demands a response. And the grace-renewed believer knows in his or her inmost being that he must respond, she must react, she must do something about this grace that God has given. And the response is devoted service. Ministering to Jesus. Serving Jesus out of gratitude. How? How do we minister to Jesus, our ascended Lord? How do we serve Him? First, by committing our way to Him in faith, believing on Him and repenting from our sins. John 6, verse 29 says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent." We serve Jesus by diligently observing His commandments by the power of the Spirit within us. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We also render this service of gratitude to Jesus by serving His body. We minister to Jesus by ministering to His body. This is how we show gratitude to Jesus. This is how we express our love to Jesus, by serving His body. Let's look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40, is an excellent passage which shows us what the grateful service of the Christian looks like. How the believer ministers to Christ. Let's read those verses. Familiar to us, they are. Matthew 25, verses 34 through 40. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee? Or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in? Or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." God gives us our time. He gives us our talents. He gives us our treasure. He gives us everything we have in this earthly life, not primarily for us, but for us to use to serve Jesus. And this is how we do it. We use it to serve the brethren, Jesus' body. Especially, Jesus says, the least of the brethren. The one who is easily forgotten. The one we might not always want to be around because we don't get along with them. The one who has particular hardships, the needy, the struggling, the lonely, the poor, the oppressed. The gospel calls us as the grateful people of God to serve the least among us. That's how we serve Christ. How many avenues of service there are. Visiting the sick. Bringing a word of comfort to them. Giving to the causes of the kingdom. Giving of our substance cheerfully and gladly. The first fruits, not the leftovers. Giving, though it requires self-sacrifice. For the good, the church, and the least of the brethren in our midst. Service. That's our calling. Service that is animated by a spirit of love for Christ that flows out of the experience of God's sovereign grace. So let that calling come to us. In what ways can I serve? In what ways can you serve? With the gifts, the time that you have, the place you have been put. We should be looking for opportunities, not just waiting for them to fall into our laps. Seeking them out of our love for Jesus. Desire to show Jesus how much we love him by serving the brethren. But now there are more specific applications I want to make from this text. Rich application that comes to the women of the church. This text especially speaks to you. This text shows the vitally important service and place that the women of the church have and the service that they carry out, that they render to the Lord. It shows how significant this service is for the causes of the kingdom, for the advancement of the gospel, and how precious it is in the eyes of God. We've already seen how Jesus' own messianic ministry was aided and supported by this group of women and their diligent, loving service. Likewise, it is in the church today. The unique care, the devoted service of the women in the church for the other members of Christ's body, and in so many other ways, that special care that you, sisters in Christ, have. Your service is of the utmost importance. So many examples of this service could be mentioned. Care that is given to widows, the widowers, those who are grieving, those who are hurting, when you visit them. When you do something as simple as bring a meal, whether on the Helping Hands Committee or just on your own, the Christian service of that sort that embodies the gospel. When older women come aside the younger women to mentor them, to help younger mothers who may be struggling, single women using their gifts in little ways here and there for the service of the body of Christ. The church would be impoverished without such service. And the church is enriched by such service. It is the fruit of God's saving grace in the covenant community. Let the text, sisters, be an encouragement to you in that devoted service to the Lord. True. By human estimation, sometimes it seems small. Sometimes, perhaps, it seems insignificant. After all, the eyes of people are so much more on the work of the minister, on the work of the elders, on the work of the deacons. They are the ones that do the important work in the church. Oh no. Important as their work is, yours too is so very important. Greatness is not measured by man's perception or judgment. The text shows us this. How easily we pass over this text to move on to the more exciting things later in the passage. But what wonderful things are in this text. The beautiful words of God, encouraging words. Sometimes the things that are the smallest in the eyes of men are the greatest in the eyes of God. These women were truly great. Their service was significant. Think of Susanna. Only her name is mentioned here in the text. Nothing about her. Or those many others that the text mentions. Their names aren't even given. Their names are not remembered by men. But that doesn't matter. Their Heavenly Father knows their names. And God does not forget the grateful acts of service that His children perform. God knows. And God is pleased, and that is what ultimately matters. Jesus' words in Luke 13, verse 30 come to mind. Luke 13, verse 30. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. One wonders how many of the women in this group mentioned in the text are the last here on earth, but the first in the kingdom of heaven. There are many Mary Magdalenes, many Joannas, many Susannas in the church today. Those who are small and insignificant in the eyes of men are often large in the eyes of God. And many who are last here below, who by the grace of God go about their small acts of service, preparing meals for the sick, visiting the shut-ins, caring for children, ministering in ways that are so often forgotten. How many shall be first in the kingdom of heaven? Let this word of God be an encouragement to you, Christian sisters, in your devoted service to the Lord, in the place that the Lord has given you. The Lord delights in it. And let us all, people of God, be devoted to serving the Lord out of a grateful heart with ardent love for the great work of salvation He has wrought for us in Christ. Let us go from this table with the same eagerness of the women we have read about to serve and to minister to Jesus by serving and ministering to one another. Having experienced such grace, we can do no otherwise. Amen. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, strengthen us by Thy word for devoted service to Thee. Bless this word to our hearts that it may encourage us to be diligent even in the small things, which though they may be insignificant in the eyes of men, are significant in Thy eyes. May we be a people who loves to serve the brethren, to minister to the needy in our midst. For all of these things, do for Christ. Kindle in our hearts that love for Christ, a love that burns and never goes out. We ask this all in His name alone. Amen.